Welcome to our 17th podcast in Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel. Today, we're going to be talking about the Savior and his suffering and death on the cross. So this is, you know, we've talked about the atonement. We've talked about some of the other aspects of Jesus' life. This one is focusing on his death specifically as it relates to being on the cross. And so the first narrative we're going to read is going to be Matthew 27. We're going to start in verse 26. Just bear with me. We're going to read a few verses here. So it's going to be the narrative of his crucifixion. So if you go there, go to verse 26 of Matthew 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him, the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, they took off the robe from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroys a temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if you will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That's from noon, the sixth hour, to the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock. And now about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put on a reed and gave him the drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after the resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, This truly was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So that is, in essence, the narrative, in Matthew at least, of the crucifixion. Now, I'm going to put a chart in the slides where you can kind of see lots of things. You can see the seven last statements. You can see the narrative as far as like what happens and when, and it just kind of helps you graphically to see it. I think it's helpful, but just know that he's on the cross about the third hour, around 9 a.m., and he's deceased around the ninth hour, around 3 p.m. The point of this lesson, what it's going to get into when it comes to the crucifixion, is it's going to deal with the ideas of power, who has it, and if Jesus has it, then why that plays out this way, and a little bit into the intricacies of the nature of crucifixion. And so that being said, the reference that we want to definitely look at to begin with, we've talked about this before, but it comes from John 10. So if you remember, we talked about this, how Jesus has from his Father the ability to live forever, and he has inherited from his mother the ability to die because she's mortal, mortal meaning subject to death. And so in the slides, this is from Elder James E. Talmage. He says, a natural effect of Jesus's immortal origin as the earthborn son of an immortal sire was that he was immune to death, except as he surrendered to it. The life of Christ could not be taken, save as he willed and allowed. The power to lay down his life was inherent in himself, as was the power to take up his slain body in an immortalized state. And the reference we get in here is where John says in, he's quoting Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But then skip down to verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And so in the John 10 narrative, that's essentially what Jesus is doing, is he's drawing those lines to help his followers understand that, yes, he's going to die, but it's of his own choice. Getting into this a little bit deeper, we get the notion of the guys that come to arrest Jesus. So if you go to the 26th chapter of Matthew, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, essentially, a bunch of people show up and they're going to arrest Jesus. And Peter doesn't like this idea, so he wakes up and he pulls out a sword and he takes off one of these guys' ears. That's in verse 51 of Matthew 26. And Jesus is like, yeah, we can't do that. And so in the Luke narrative, Jesus actually picks up the guy's ear, puts it back on his head and heals him. And we get the guy's name is Malchus in there. Some good stuff. But what we want to focus on is verse 52. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 26. He says, put up again thy sword into his place. In other words, put your sword away. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I come now and pray to my Father that he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Essentially, he says, look, my Father's in charge. And if I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels. I'm going to go to these guys willingly. And that's the Matthew narrative. Now, in the John narrative, it really pops. If you go with me to John 18. So John 18 is his take on what happens. And it's just fascinating. So they go across the Brook Kidron, which in verse 1. And then Judas, verse 3, has a bunch of guys, a band of men. And they have lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus knows what's going on, verse 4. And Jesus says to them, who do you guys seek? In verse 4. And they answer, verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, there's a really cool thing in these verses in John 18 that I want to just draw your attention to. And that is the italicized word. There's an italicized word in verse 5 and 6. And when you read the Old or New Testament and you come across a word that's italicized, what that means is that the word is actually not in the text. So if you're reading the Bible, the Old Testament, then the italicized word is not in the Hebrew text. In this case, we're reading a Greek text translated in English, and the translators put the word he in there for it to make grammatical sense. But in the Greek, it doesn't say that. We just have Jesus saying, ego eimi, which is literally, I am. And so the question is, well, what does that mean? And if you think about this, this is really kind of fun. If you go back to the Exodus 3 narrative, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses meets God on the mount, and God says, hey, Moses, I want you to go and to deliver the Israelites, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let him go, and it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to set you guys free. And Moses is like, yeah, right. What am I going to tell the people, the Israelites? What am I going to tell the elders of Israel? What am I going to tell them that your name is? And God says, well, tell them that I am. In the Hebrew, it's a hasher hey. It's roughly translated in English, I am that I am, but it's not really a good translation. It's a form of being. I am the being one. I am the one who is, or who will be, or who was. I am one who creates. I am one who is being. And so in this narrative in John 18, when they show up to arrest him, he doesn't say, I am he. When he says, who are you guys looking for? And they say, Jesus, he says, I am. Ego eimi. In essence, he's invoking the divine name that God gave to Moses on the mount. And so when he says this, and this is where it's really cool, verse 6, as soon as he says, I am, they fall to the ground. all these men, they can't even stand up to the divine name invoked by Jesus right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's pretty powerful stuff, and I really like that. And another thing it's trying to show is John's trying to show that Jesus is in charge. And that's why I labeled this slide Understanding Power. We've got to understand power. So then we really get into the nexus of power, because in the 19th chapter, Jesus is brought to Pilate, and he's right in front of him for judgment. And Pilate's asking him questions, and verse 9 says Jesus gave him no answer. So then Pilate says in verse 10, "You're not going to talk to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify thee and I have the power to release thee?" So twice he invokes this idea of power, this exousion. It's this, the word is power, but it also means authority. And Jesus is the true authority. So notice verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power or no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now there's a really cool, section here in John 19. I'm going to call this John 19, 11a. I'm going to read the first part of it. I got a slide on this if you want to see it. And we're going to translate it. So here it is in Greek, the first part of John 19:11. Epikrithe ho Jesus uk ekes exousion udemion kat emu eme ein soi dedomenon en nothen. Okay, so here it is. Jesus answered, "You will have no power. You have no power or authority against me in no way, not even if it were not given to you from above." And in John's narrative, that means the heavens. So Epikrithe o Jesus, Jesus answered, "Uk ekes exousion." No, you have no power, no authority, exousion, udamion. That means not even, in no way, kat emu, against me, eme ein soi dedomenon enothen. If it were not, soi, given to you, dedomenon enothen, from the heavens. So I really like that. I really like udamion. That is in no way or not even. And so in the Greek, it really pops, where essentially Jesus is just dropping the mic on Pilate. He's like, "You have no authority over me." And yet there he stands before him. And so Pilate's really puzzled. He's like, "What do I do with this guy?" And so, and another interesting thing, and I think it's kind of drawn out in this text, is where Pilate keeps talking to him and he's like, "This is not your average guy." And he doesn't want to crucify him. The point we're going to draw out here in this podcast is that in no way does Pilate have any authority, which brings us to the question of, okay, well, if he has no authority, then why? Why did Jesus do this? Now, we know the answer. We have the Book of Mormon. But to the early followers of Christianity, it was important for them to know this, because Jesus died. And how can you believe in a Messiah? How can you believe in a king who's dead? And so John's really trying to emphasize that this is bigger than this world. This is cosmic. This is a king who died so that we might live. And that's so important in John's, what we call John's Christology, the high Christology of the book of John, that Jesus had absolute power. And back to the question as to why, this is right out of the lesson, but this is Alexander Morrison said, "It was a love for all of God's children that led Jesus to do this. It was all love. He came to atone for our sins, that he, being raised on the cross, might draw all men unto him." And he's quoting 3 Nephi 27:14. Now, we know this. We know these things. But it's important for us to also note that Jesus has all power. And that's so hard, I think, sometimes to think that he went through this, but yet he had power to stop it. Now, this quote also that I'm going to share now, this comes from Frederick Farrar, and he's really helping us to understand the intricacies of the suffering. This is a hard quote. This is difficult to read. Farrar says, "Death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of horrible, ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuous of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of untended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness." The Romans were masters at this, torturing you to the point where you had absolute suffering and wanted to be knocked out, but yet you're not. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of a burning and raging thirst. And all these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety, which made the prospect of death itself, of death, the awful unknown enemy, at whose approach man usually shudders most, bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite release. And so that really kind of draws that out, that this was so difficult. Now, many people would be crucified and be up there for a long time, and they would die of other things rather than their wounds, things like exposure or, you know, just not having something to drink or all the other things that could be caused by, but it was caused to cause the most amount of suffering. So in the Matthew narrative, but in the synoptics as well, they really want to emphasize that he's killed and he's off the cross before the next day, which is going to be the Sabbath. And so typically in Christianity, Jesus is crucified on Friday. We talked about this in other podcasts, but the distinction is in the Gospel of John, Jesus is killed when the Passover lambs are killed. And so that would be the day before. But either way, he's off the cross. He's on the cross, and then he's off the cross by the end of the day. He's dead, and he's in the tomb before sunset. And so like I mentioned before in the slides, I give you a kind of a snapshot of these events. Now, while he's on the cross, he makes seven statements. And we're going to kind of talk about some of these as we go through the lessons. But today, just to give you an idea, we put all seven statements on the slides. And so it's literally called the seven statements. So the first one we're going to go through is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we think he's specifically speaking about the Roman soldiers crucifying him. In the Joseph Smith translation, Joseph draws that distinction, meaning that the elders of Israel, the ones who had power, knew who Jesus was. He's forgiving the Roman soldiers. The second phrase, which we'll look at later in another podcast, is, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says that to the two guys that are crucified on the same day that he is. Another statement, the third, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. That's John 19:26. In essence, what he's saying is to the apostle John that John is to take care of his mother. And in tradition and in history, that's what we read, that John takes Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Ephesus and takes care of her. And there's even a traditional place you can go that's purported to be the house that John built for Mary. The fourth is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which we read earlier. The fifth is, I thirst, John 19:28. And then it is finished, John 19:30, when he gives up the ghost. And then in the 23rd chapter of Luke, when he says, you know, he doesn't say it is finished in Luke, but in Luke, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And those are the traditional seven statements of Jesus that he gives while on the cross. And many of them are associated with some of the texts in the Psalms in the Old Testament, especially when Matthew writes about some of these things. He wants you to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Psalms. And a lot of these have to do with the struggle over chaos and the king or the God coming down and dying. And a lot of this stuff is, they're called messianic Psalms. And so a lot of this is connected to the crucifixion and to the Psalms. There's a couple quotes in the lesson I want to read that are important in understanding kind of how this all plays out. Elder Holland said this, he said, when the uttermost farthing has been paid, when Christ's determination to be faithful was as obvious as it was utterly invincible, finally and mercifully it was finished. Against all odds and with none to help or uphold him, Jesus of Nazareth, the living Son of the living God, restored physical life where death had held sway, and brought joyful spiritual redemption out of sin, hellish darkness, and despair. With faith in the God he knew was there, he could say in triumph, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then finally, Elder Hale said, Jesus chose not to be released from this world until he had endured to the end and completed the mission he had been sent to accomplish for mankind. Upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus commanded his spirit to his father with a simple statement, "It is finished." Having endured to the end, he was released from mortality. We too must endure to the end. And I think that's important, especially when life gets hard. I think Jesus set the path for us that we endure to the end. It's a great example. And so in conclusion to this lesson, and the application question I have for you is this: how can we show appreciation for what the Savior did? And to me, when I think about this question, I think a lot of it just has to do with the choices I make, remembering him. There's even an interesting invitation at the end of the lesson where it says, invite the students to share their feelings for the Savior on social media. I think we live in a world today where faith is mocked. And so I think if you actually went out and did something like that, I think that would be a great sign. In other words, we become apostles, those that are sent away in the Greek, right? We become those that bear the message of peace and goodwill as we share. And since social media is kind of the vehicle of how that works out today, I think that's a really good invitation. That's a great way we can show appreciation. But whatever answer the Spirit gives you, just let the Spirit work through you as you think about these things and ask yourself those kinds of questions and say, Lord, how can I show appreciation? And as you think about that, you'll be inspired. And with that, I leave this with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.